I want to preach tonight on the forbidden spirit of fear. The forbidden spirit of fear. The fear I'm talking about this evening is not the fear of God. That's a reverential awe. It's a reverence that has submitted itself to obey. When you talk about the fear of God, you're talking about somebody who respects God as to obey the Lord. But this fear is a different kind. There are other kinds of fear. In fact, we're going to look at two kinds of what we call one being afraid. I guess it's the levels of intensity, what you're going to see. But tonight, the word fear, in which we're going to focus on, is that kind of fear that keeps you from serving God. There is a fear that just says to you, you need to sit down and be quiet. There is a fear that's out there that says to you, you are inadequate. There is a fear that will even say, let somebody else do it. After all, I'm not really that good. There is a fear that comes along that may even suggest you don't really need to get involved. It's not your cup of tea. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the kind of fears that we often find ourselves listening to that keeps us from stepping out in faith and following the Lord. In fact, this fear that I'm going to tell you about tonight is the same kind of fear that Satan employs to get people to go to hell. Keep them from the gospel. The same reluctance, same excuses that would cause a man to say, not tonight, Lord, not tonight, maybe some other time. And that excuse to put off salvation, that fear of, well, what's somebody going to say? Satan will often employ those to the point that when the unsaved are gathered, as you will see in the book of Revelation, that one of the descriptions of the unbelieving world that are going to face the fires of the lake of fire, they're called the fearful and the unbelieving. Same kind of fear that Satan employs to keep people out of heaven. What is this fear? It's found in our text tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Would you turn there? 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 7, Paul writing to Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The forbidden spirit of fear. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking tonight that you will use this message to bring glory to yourself, encouragement to the saint. And Lord, may we blast this kind of fear out of this place. It has no business being in our faith, our practice, our Christianity, and our service for God. Lord, don't let us be a fearful people. Help us to be a faithful people. And I know, God, that everybody, if Timothy needed this message, I wonder tonight who needs this same message. Oh, Lord, may we all come and give an attentive ear regarding this forbidden fear. In thy name, Christ, I pray. O Lord, for thy glory. Amen. What is this fear? It's different from other fears you'll read about in the text, about in the scriptures. This fear is another word for being timid. It's basically cowardness. Now, if you're from the South like me, oftentimes you don't say coward, you say cared, right? I heard that this week, in fact. I was at my mom and dad's house, went to go visit them, and I pulled up in the truck. Me and Michael and I were riding in the truck. We pulled up in the front yard, and all of a sudden, the cat, mom and dad's cat, sees us coming, and I mean, just took out like a streak across the front porch and over onto the brick ledge of the house, and I mean, he was getting it full speed. Well, I laughed. I thought, that's the scariest cat, no, Freddy cat, that's the scariest cat I've ever seen. And I went in the house, we were laughing. I said, I saw your cat, psh, there it went, you know. And Daddy said, I don't know what's got into that cat. He said, that cat used to be this and used to be that. He said, no, it ain't nothing but a big curd. And I laughed. It was funny. I had to tell my brother the story. He and I both laughed about that curd cat, you know, my daddy has. But it is just one of the biggest curds you ever seen. And scared of its own shadow. We would say Freddy cat. Well, this is the same kind of cowardness that Paul is telling Timothy, you better watch out for. It's a shy. It's more than a shyness. It's a timidity that's keeping something from happening. Now, it's not the same word as you would find in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' little daughter. They said she's at the point of death. Remember, he was hindered in his trip because the woman had the issue of blood, touches the hem of his garment. And so Christ takes the time and points her out and gives kind of a mini sermon about, you know, thy faith hath healed thee. And then in the midst of that, you know, delay, a servant of Jairus shows up and says, you need not bother the master anymore. She's already dead. And when Jairus heard that report, the Bible says he was no doubt fearful. His heart sunk no doubt in his shoes. And Jesus looked at him and said, don't be afraid. He says, in essence, only believe. Don't fear this, only believe. This word, fear, is the same word we get our word phobia from. And it's a real intense word of the word fear. In fact, it's so intense that it's even translated terror. So you can imagine a father whose hopes that his daughter will live, that she'll overcome this sickness, only to hear, she's dead, there's no use of troubling the master. That terror gripped his heart as to say, my daughter is dead. See, that's a lot of intensity. And Jesus looks at him and says, don't be afraid, only believe. So this kind of fear is one of great intensity that you would even call it terror. Another times where we find this same word terror is found in Mark chapter 6, verse 50. This is when Jesus was walking on the water. The men, the disciples in the boat, saw Christ walking across the tops of the water, right? And they supposed he was a spirit. And the Bible says that collectively they all cried out and said, you know, I don't know what they said, but the Bible says they cried out in fear, for they believed they'd seen a spirit. And Jesus, of course, comes in the boat eventually and addresses this fear. Now, you know how he addressed it. The Bible says they were afraid. Same word, terrorized. Okay? Peter gets the courage and says, Lord, if it's really you, let me step out, right? And Jesus says, come. Lord, if you bid me, I'll come. Jesus said, come. And so Peter's walking on the water, and then what do you know? He starts seeing the wind and how boisterous it was. His heart was filled with fear. Same word, afraid, terrorized. And he began to sink. And the Lord reached out and of course, saved him at his cry, Lord, help me. That word is an intense terrorizing. It's not the same word here, though. Not the same word. Doesn't have the same, I don't know, emotion, same depth. This word is different. This is a faithlessness, really. It's cowardice. It's not real intense, but it's just enough to make you stop what you're doing. It's just that real cowardness that's found often in our lives. Yet it's the same word that's employed in Revelation 21, verse 8, where it says, the fearful and the unbelieving will find their part in the lake of fire. That fearful is that timidity, that cowardice. What is that? It's the mark of an unbeliever. Could be for us a sign of why they remained an unbeliever. You need to be saved. You need to come to the gospel. And for whatever reason, they allow just that word, that sense of cowardness, keep them from coming to Christ. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Man's fear is overcome by his confidence in God. But if you don't put your confidence in God and you look to yourself, you might be guilty of allowing the fear of man keep you from seeing the good things of God, even salvation. So what is this fear? It's basically this. It's a timidity or a cowardice that keeps one from serving and following God. You know, an extra biblical literature used at this time, I found this out in my reading, that it refers to those who forsake the battle. They forsake the battle. There's a certain cowardness that's employed upon them that they just refuse to go into the battle. So Paul uses this word fear, this cowardice that he's experiencing, and he says basically in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now why is he telling Timothy this? What do you suppose in Timothy's life has caused Paul to break this out? I mean, it's one thing to hear a sermon like this. I'm preaching to all of us, right? And you can sit there very comfortably. If I hit on your sin, you may feel the conviction, but you're not embarrassed, right? But Timothy's getting the letter. It's a very personal letter. Everybody knows who gets this letter knows who he's talking to. God hath not given us, Timothy, the spirit of fear, Timothy. I mean, everybody knows who he's talking to. What do you suppose in Timothy's life he needs this sermon? Well, as you know from your study of the Scriptures, that Timothy, he lacked confidence. There was reasons for this. I won't go into them all, but he simply lacked confidence. In fact, the whole front of the passage in which we're reading, Paul has to take Timothy down memory lane and remind him that God has gifted him and he has this gift called unfeigned faith. And he says, I'm telling you, Timothy, it's high time for you to rise up and stir up that gift that God has given you. It was first in your grandmother and it was in your mother and now it's in you. I know it's in you. And he says, Timothy, it's time to rise up, self-motivate, and go forward for God. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's having to tell Timothy this because for some reason he's lost confidence. Now, Timothy was under a lot of pressure. Again, there are other reasons. Some of the things I'll share tonight may even touch on those reasons. But in regards to the gift of God in his life, he had lost confidence. Let me show you this, another passage. 1 Corinthians. Would you turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 10. He's having to say this to the church of Corinth on the behalf of Timotheus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Whoa, right there. He's saying when Timothy gets there, assure him. There's a lack of confidence here, it seems. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. In other words, when he gets there, you folks treat him in such a way that you understand he is on a mission and I have commissioned him. You treat him like you would treat me. He's having to tell this church, go easy on him. Encourage him. For whatever reason, Timothy has undergone, no doubt, some opposition that he's now lacking confidence. Number two, another reason why Timothy may need this charge in regards to fear was because of his age. And this may be the reason why he lacked confidence. Timothy was young. They tell us in Scripture he was either in his mid-30s or right at 40, but that youth was one that was very much despised in his day and time. You did not have the privilege to publicly speak in the Grecian world unless you had gray hair, lots of wrinkles, and you had proven yourself. Timothy was a rookie. And he comes on the scene, given this huge task of the mentor of Paul. And he's like the troubleshooter that Paul is going to use to face off the false teachers in the church of Ephesus. Timothy's been given big assignments. And what is he? He's just 35 years old. How can he face these people? And so Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in conversation, charity, and spirit, and faith, and purity." He said, "Timothy, you be the example of the believers." He gives us a great insight there that if you are a rookie, the greatest way to earn credibility is that you must be an example and you must go forth and earn that privilege by being a right example. So his youth maybe is why he needs this charge regarding fear. What excuse do you use? "Well, you know, I just don't have the experience. You know, haven't been in this long. You know, that I'm sure there's other people more capable." I wonder if Timothy used those same excuses. What's keeping us from really going forward for God? Well, Timothy, you don't let your youth do it. Something else Timothy is no doubt suffering from, and I want you to see this, and it's number three. There are sufferings that go with the ministry. Yeah, this is real. In fact, notice if you would, verse 8. "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the..." Church, what's the next word? Afflictions. Why does Timothy need this charge in regarding fear? It may be that it's pretty intimidating when you consider the sufferings of the gospel ministry. By the way, may I remind you that we are the exception as a local New Testament church in this day and time, nestled right here in good old US of A. That we can come and worship without fear, that we have the privilege in a free country to be a Baptist church, and I mean proclamate the gospel and not worry that someone's going to take our life for doing this or be put in jail. We're the exception to the rest of the entire history of the New Testament local church. We're the exception. We're the fine, small line of the not the majority, but the minority. I praise God for that. I'm not complaining. I'm glad we live in a free country. Men and women gave their life's blood for us to have this freedom. I praise God for it. I don't look down upon it. I don't shun or despise anyone and say you're soft. But I will tell you this. Most of Christendom, if you signed up to follow Jesus Christ, it cost a great deal, if not your own life. And so the sufferings here that go with the ministry. You know, I think of first responders. First responders, I would tell you, they demand our respect. I'm 100% behind our first responders, whether firemen or policemen. Why? They stand in harm's way on a daily basis for our good and for our safety. Now, I don't know, I don't have to tell you that, but you know, if there's a fight outside and they say they're coming in here to beat up the preacher, first thing I would do, I'd say, "John Dalton, go get them," okay? That's what I first would do. But if John said this to me, "Preacher, don't you worry about it. I'll handle it. Don't you worry about it. I got this. First of all, I would say, "Yes, sir, thank you," okay? But secondly, when he comes back, having won the battle, he's going to have a lot of respect from this old boy right here because he stood in my place. He took care of the matter. He faced off the harm or the potential harm. He faced off that for my sake. Our first responders stand for our safety. They demand our respect. They're not perfect, but they demand our respect. And anytime you see them, you need to thank them. You see some of these soldier boys in fatigues that are off on duty, whatever, you need to tell them, thank you for your service. You see a police officer, thank him for his service. It's good to have him on your side too, by the way. Amen? Be nice and friendly. My whole point is this. You go into the gospel ministry, there's going to be some nicks and bruises because you're going into the fight. It's not easy. I would tell all these young men, if you feel like God's calling you to preach, praise God, I'm 100% behind it if He's calling you. But don't do it if you can do something else. Don't do it. Now, I encourage you to do it, but don't do it unless God is calling you, because the bumps and bruises will be there. Timothy, sufferings go with the gospel ministry. But I want to give you another one. It's why would Timothy need this? I think because of the tough associations that he's now a part of. He's sidekick with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was not the most popular figure among the government or false teachers that wanted to run his name down. Paul, in fact, when he's writing this, is in prison. So here's a man in jail writing to the church. Timothy is his protege. And so this puts a little bit of pressure on Timothy that if he's going to follow through for Paul, he might just get the same treatment. It's like Peter. Think of the pressure Peter was under when Jesus was being arrested, taken and beaten and bruised. He was standing by the fire, warming himself. Someone recognized him, said, "You're one of those followers." And Peter, cursing, denied our Lord. Over and over he did. The pressure was on because of the association. I want you to see this pressure. It's right here in verse 15. Look at your text there, chapter 1. We're back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygelius and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Wasn't ashamed of me. All a lot of people, in fact, he said all of them there in Asia had turned away from Paul. I think Paul became an unpopular figure. Rumor had gotten out. He's in it for the money. Paul had to fight that stuff all the time. There was fake news all the time in Paul's day. Fake news. On his character, attacking his reputation, all to get the gospel into the hands of our enemy to stamp out its effectiveness. And they were going after Paul. And many times Paul had to commend himself in the scriptures, as you'll find it. Not because he just wants to show another feather in his cap. Paul did it because it was a matter they were attacking him and the gospel. So it's a tough association, Timothy. You're hanging out with Paul. It's tough. You have to man up. Don't be ashamed of the chain. Think about your associations here at this church. Independent, fundamental, Baptist. It's a tough association. You'll be deemed a legalist. Yeah, you're one of those. You're one of those that goes to church all the time. You'll get that from your family members, I'm sure. I have. Can be challenging. Oh, you're one of those of the strict order. And I want to say this. I don't believe we're legalists. Biblically, a legalist is one who looks for works to please God, especially in salvation. That is nowhere near what we do. We preach the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not a legalist. I believe in having convictions. I believe in having standards. I want them for me. I want them for my wife. I want them for my children. I want them to have them unto God for themselves. There ought to be some lines drawn in the sand. No doubt about it. Tough associations with all these things. You belong to a church, a tough association. That's why you cannot be overcome with this fear. So in our closing here, let me give you why it's forbidden. We know why it's given to Timothy now. There's a lot of things Timothy's up against. The gospel ministry, the pressures that come with that, being associated with Paul, the fact that he's young, the poor boy, you know, he just has a lack of confidence. Many believe his lack of confidence came because there were many attacking him. And so he had a lot going against him, a lot said about him. And here's what Paul says to Timothy. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Let me tell you why it's forbidden. Let me tell you why you've got to understand this matter of fear. Number one, it's not of God. It's not of God. Fear is not a spiritual fruit. Don't let the fear factor be your sign. Ooh, I feel it. I must not be called. Wait. Someone might say, well, I'm not suited for this. How do you know you haven't tried? Fear's kept you from trying. You don't know you can soar unless you jump off and test the winds. I remember the first time I preached, scared to death. I knew God was calling me, I just didn't want to admit it, you know? Didn't have a whole lot of confidence in myself, but that very thing could have shut me down. But there were people around me that said, something about you. You're probably called to preach. One man was so convinced of it, he told me, you get a sermon, I want you to preach. I'm like, really? Because I want you to preach. It's the first time I ever preached in my life. I was traveling as a freshman, scared to death. We went to churches every night, singing in churches. We had a speaker get up. He was the leader of the group, and Mr. Lauren Regeer was his name, and he'd say, Gamble, he said, you can't go into these homes and tell a story without preaching. He said, you've got it in you. You need to have a sermon ready. I'm going to preach you one night. So I did. I started studying, got my sermon all together, and then nothing was said. Weeks went by. We traveled for 12 weeks. The whole summer was going by, and he's not thought of it. He forgot. I was so excited. One night, we park the van, he goes in, meets the pastor. We're all sitting out in the van, you know, getting ourselves kind of, you know, ready because we know we got to carry all the stuff in and get ourselves ready. He comes back out to the van and says, Gamble, you're preaching tonight. I said, what do you mean? He said, no, man, I'm telling you, this is your kind of church. He could tell by the pastor, evidently. He says, this is your kind of church. You know, and he had a way of knowing that, I guess from the preacher. Maybe he hacked when he talked. I don't know. But for some reason, he knew it was old-fashioned. This was an old-fashioned church, and he knew that would fit my bill, evidently. And he just said, this is your kind of church you're preaching here tonight. I said, really? He goes, yes, you are. Man, I was scary. I remember how sober I felt. You know, everybody else like hunky-dory, getting ready, setting up. I'm just shaking. I'm scared to death. I go in the back room, and I plead the blood. You know, I'm praying, God Almighty, please be my helper. And I'm asking the Lord for His help, and a few of them, you know, I could tell they were kind of, look at Dave, he's all scared. And they were kind of snickering about the matter. And sure enough, when it came time to preach, I was afraid. I was fearful. But then all of a sudden, I opened my mouth and it started happening. I started preaching. I grabbed those both and I just started doing it. And I was doing it and I was like, wow, this is really working, you know? I'm amazed. I look down at the ensemble members while I'm just preaching away. God wants us to pray. Prayer will take us closer to God. And as I'm preaching, I look at them and their mouth just unbelievable. Little church down in Mississippi. I preached my first sermon. I was just amazed how God helped me. I looked up and during the invitation, everybody hit the altar. I mean, the church was full. The altar was full. I'm like, what are they doing? You know? Scared me to death. But I backed off and I thought, wow, maybe I am called. Maybe this is what God wants me to do. You see, I was fearful, scared. Somebody just encouraged me, no, son, go. Get at it. And that encouragement helped me. That encouragement made me take that step when I didn't think it was possible. And then God took it and began to work and bless. And it was right after that I announced my call to preach. Went back to college the next year and changed my major from business administration to the ministry. This fear is not of God. Don't let your feelings of inadequacy keep you from following the Lord. If you do, you're going to miss out on the help of the Holy Spirit. See, someone would say, well, I just don't feel adequate. If you felt adequate, God couldn't use you. So if you feel inadequate, you're prime. You're good to go. You're right where God needs you. The day we've got it figured out, God says, you don't need me. But I want you to know, I need Him tonight. I needed Him back yonder in 1987, and I need Him 2018, hallelujah. I'm inadequate. It will not get done unless God does it. If you feel like you want to quit on God, first signs of fear, the enemy has you right where he wants you. Don't equate fear with humility. God's not going to buy that one. Now, did you hear what I said? Don't equate fear to humility. It's not. Fear is faithlessness. It's not humility. There is no such thing as a holy shyness. No such thing. Look at Romans chapter 4. I believe we can look at this text and not take too much time. Romans 4, talking about Abraham. Romans chapter 4. Notice if you would, verse 20. The Bible says he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He just didn't waver. Now, I want to stop and ask you something. In the story of Abraham, he's 100 years old. He's told he's going to have a son. Sarah is 90. Do you think Abraham has a pretty good excuse why he should not believe he's going to have a son? All humanly speaking, he makes all the sense in the world. But he didn't buy into that excuse because he was looking to God who promised. He could have quit on God and made a great excuse for doing so. But you see, he decided to go with faith instead of looking at himself. And so verse 20, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in his resolve, strong in his ability, strong in his fortitude, his education, his association, his friends and resources, his money and accounts. No! He was strong in what, church? Faith. Faith. Many people don't want to follow God, want to step out, won't serve the Lord. They let fear factor keep them and give them excuses when there's faith in God. And that faith, by the way, it says in verse 20, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know how to give glory to God? Operate by faith. This is preaching to me. Number two, why is fear forbidden? Number one, it's not of God. Number two, because you're already equipped. You have no excuse to be fearful because you've already been equipped. You have been suited. Someone would say, well, I don't feel suitable. You know, I don't feel equipped. No, you have been. That's why he says, go back to our text now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but here's what he has given us, already provided, power, love, and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit in your life has provided you the power that you need. That's that Greek word dynamis, we get a word dynamite from. It's a force and a might that produces results. God is the one in you who will produce the results, all right? It's the Holy Spirit. He's already equipped you. You have the Holy Spirit, you've got power. Number two, He's equipped you with love. This love is agape. It's that selfless, sacrificial, throw yourself all in it with no concern for yourself. Remember that story I told some weeks ago? It fits real good. Where my pastor, Dr. Ray Bearden, was sitting by the side of the pool. It was a home they had given to the pastor and his family. They can enjoy the pool all to themselves. His little grandson, Patrick, was in the water playing. For some reason, he slipped away from the floaties that he was using, and he went under. And Dr. Bearden's sitting there with everybody else having a good time, and he said, somebody needs to get him. He's going under. Somebody needs to get him. Somebody. And he just decides in his full suit, and I mean nice shoes, went right into the water. And he got the boy out. Why would he do such a thing? He didn't consider what he was wearing. He didn't consider those nice wing tips that he had on. Why? Love for that boy right there. And you see, what this love is, agape love is, you just throw yourself in and you don't count the cost to yourself. You don't even think of yourself. Do you know what makes a great children's worker? You don't think of yourself, you think of the kids. Some of you who work the bus ministry, that's why you do it. You don't think about those, oh man, those early Sunday mornings, got to go visit, got to encourage them, oh no, I'm missing this. Look, you throw yourself into it because all you can think about is you love those kids. That's why you do it. Some of you are in the business of Christian school teaching, not because of the pay. Bless your hearts, not the pay. But you throw yourself in it because you love those students and you love serving your God who's called you. Throw yourself in it because of love. That's the agape. God's equipped you with that. God has equipped you with that. God has equipped you with sound mind. That's self-control. That's a discipline. It's that good sense. It's wisdom from above. God has given you these things. He's already equipped you. Why is fear forbidden? You have no excuse. You've been equipped. You've been given what's needed. Number three, because of the testimony of our Lord. I'm going to hasten real quickly here. Look what he says in verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know why you don't let fear stop you? Because you are a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. That testimony is at stake in your life at all times. Why should you step out and risk it all? He gave His all for you. He saved you. He called you with a holy calling. You find that there in verse 9. And He's appointed you to a lost and dying world. All of this He did for your good, but out of the bound of the abundance of His love and mercy and His grace, the testimony of the Lord. Why do you serve the Lord? You want to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is fear forbidden? Because it's not of God. You already equipped. Testimony of the Lord. Number four, because of the pressures of the gospel, the afflictions that are there in the gospel. It's forbidden. It's forbidden. Fear is forbidden because of the pressures you will face. And you face them understanding that it's part of it. You understand it already. But I close with this. Number five, fear is forbidden because God is able. Notice if you would, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffered these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able, you should underline that, He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Why is fear forbidden? Because it's not up to you. God will see you through. What you commit to God, God will take care of it. He'll keep it. God is able to bless you, despite of your inability, despite of your availability, in a sense. You say, what do you say availability? The Apostle Paul was in jail. You imagine the concerns he had. How's the church going to continue? How is the gospel going to continue to spread? Timothy, have you got this thing? How are we going to make sure this goes on? I'm not only in jail. I know my execution is coming up in a few moments. Paul is writing this letter as his last will and testament. He's writing this letter knowing he's about to go to the chopping block. His execution is just around the corner. I'm sure there's many things he was thinking. Is this thing going to continue? Is God's will going to go forward even though I'm not in the picture anymore? And he comes to a full persuasion that which I have committed my life to, God is able. God is able. And I want you to know, dear friend, you don't need to let fear keep you from serving God, from stepping out and risking it all. Why? God Himself is able to work in and through you, and it's going to go despite your failures, despite your inadequacies, despite your even presence. I'm telling you, God is able to bless through it all because He's the one that'll see us through. I was talking to Pastor Shane Lewis. As you know, many of you know, we've been praying for him. I saw him at a preacher's meeting. And we were catching up, you know, because I hadn't seen him in a while. And I knew, I don't know why I asked him this question. It just hit me. Maybe it was because I needed to hear it. I said, Shane, I said, how is your church doing in your absence? Because he's the pastor. He's the one that raised and blessed and built that church, you know. And he did a great work. I was there in Alabama when I saw it go up. I mean, he's done a great work there. But because of his cancer, he's had to step away. He can't be there. He's been gone for days, out of the pulpit, months. I said, Shane, how is your church? He says, David, you're not going to believe this. He said, I've seen God bless it so, and I can't even be there. He said, but it's growing. He said, just this past summer, we picked up 20. And he said, and he, when I asked him a question, he just started almost laughing. And then we both were chuckling like, you know, maybe he really doesn't need us, you know. Wow, he could do it without us. Kind of makes you feel, you know, you start wondering, wait a minute, Lord. You really need us. We were chuckling like that, but he was chuckling at the greatness of his God. Even though he couldn't be there, and of course he testifies to the great help that he has, and we know Brother Josh is there helping. God's using many of those folks, but God is still, why? God is able. No wonder Paul said that when I'm weak, there's strength, there's power. When we're finding ourselves at a place of our deficiencies and inabilities, God is able to take that in the most adequate way, use it for His glory. So fear is forbidden. You can't make that excuse anymore. It's not of God. You've been equipped. We do it for the testimony of our Lord and the pressures of the gospel. Somebody's got to stand in the gap. But understanding this, God is able. Fear, you don't belong here. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this message from Paul to a man named Timothy. And Lord, I don't know what fear has gripped hearts to keep them from rising up and going forward, but help them to see it's not of you. Just not what you do. We believe despite our fear. We follow despite the pressures. And we do it because we know Thou art able. In your precious name we pray, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We're singing 376. If you want to come to these old-fashioned altars and just give God your heart tonight, maybe the fears that were holding you back, let God have them tonight. As we sing 376, let's lift it up together and obey the Lord. You come and pray if you need to. May God help us. 376.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver light. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eyes. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know.
That chorus again.
Many things about tomorrow.
Think about it.
I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Let's bow for prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing, and after which, of course, we have a meeting with all those who are helping me with the greeting ministry and the ushering, and even some of those who work in the security. I wouldn't mind you being there for just a few moments. That will keep you long. And may the Lord bless and help us. We're trying to fit our church to be ready with what the Lord's going to bring us, and it's part of the training, and we're excited about it all. Let's pray. Brother Jason Harry, would you ask God's blessing on our dismissal tonight?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Grateful for the opportunity we have to be here tonight to worship you. We lift up our prayers with each other to you, Lord. So thankful for the message you've given us. Thankful for our pastor, Lord. We ask you to continue to bless him and his guidance with us, Lord, as he leads us through. Lord, we ask you to be with us as we leave tonight. Allow our hearts to be touched. Allow us to just take the messages that we've learned and distribute those to those around us, Lord, that are in need. Thank you and praise you, brethren, to give us. In Jesus' name, amen.